Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Hey, good morning again, everyone. I want to extend my personal welcome to all of you here this morning. I know you've been welcome a lot already, but I don't want to take for granted that you choose to spend your day with us today. I think that's fantastic. So whether you are here in person or joining us online, you are our family and we are so happy that you are here. As Annika has mentioned, we are in the second week of our series, Grown Up Prayers. And for those of you who missed out on last week's sermon, I just want to get you caught up really quickly so that we'll be on the same page. Can I get my clicker, please? Yes, thank you, lovely wife. Wonderful. If you haven't met her, yeah, she is not just a wife, but an assistant as well. So let's get caught up very quickly so that we are on the same page. One day, Jesus was praying, and the disciples, represented by one disciple, came to Jesus and said this, "Lord, teach us to pray," to which you should be surprised because the disciples were Jewish men. They knew how to pray. They had been praying since they were little. It was in their culture to pray. So there must be a good reason why they would come to Jesus and ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. I reckon they realized that all this while they had been praying wrongly, and that's why they haven't, you know, any maybe responses from God. They had no idea what prayer is all about. And then Jesus, in a typical Jesus fashion, he started not by answering their question immediately, but Jesus told them how they should not pray. So basically, Jesus said this, when you pray, don't pray to impress. All right? Don't pray to impress. Number one, don't pray to impress others. He used the religious leaders as an example. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, this alone should be a reason for you to want to consider following Jesus, because Jesus had no tolerance for pretenders. Jesus had no tolerance for hypocrites. And Jesus said, for they love to pray in the street corner and in the churches, in the synagogue, in order to be seen by people. And when you pray this way, when you pray to impress others, you already receive your reward, which is you're going to be seen by others. That's it. There's no other reward for you. And then Jesus said, the second do not is don't pray to impress God. You see, God is not moved by your repetition. God is not moved by your beautifully crafted words. God is not moved by your lengthy prayers. Jesus said this, when you pray, do not keep on babbling. Actually, your many words, your lengthy prayers, if they don't come from your hearts, as far as God is concerned, you are just babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Actually, Jesus said, your words are not even that important. You can say the wrong words and your Heavenly Father will still understand you. You don't even have to say anything and your Heavenly Father will still understand you. And Jesus said, do not be like them. Do not be like people who equate lengthy prayers with merit. Why? This is the reason why. Because your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. That's why your words don't matter. That's why your lengthy prayers are not important. I saw this the other day on Instagram. Isn't it true that some of your best prayers were prayers where you had no words to say except for your tears? And you thought, man, I'm such a bad Christian. I'm such a failure. I don't even have the right words to say. I don't even know how to express. Let me tell you, you don't need to know how to express your feelings, your emotions, because your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. And then Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. You should begin by saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, Jesus says, you gotta remember who you're talking to when you pray. You're talking to a God who invites you to call Him your Father, your good Father. He wants to be intimate with you. But you also have to remember this intimate God is also at the same time infinite. He's the uncreated creator. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's all-powerful being that is God. And you got to remember that. You got to know your place, in other words. That's what Jesus is saying. Because how many times in our prayer life, in my prayer life, confession of a pastor, in my prayer life, if I'm not careful, I act like I am the God in my prayer. And then we act like God is our slave, like our servant, like our genie in a bottle to fulfill our every wish, our every desire. In fact, we can get angry at God for not answering us as if like he's supposed to fulfill our every wish. You see, God is not the God in a lot of our prayers. We are the God. That's why this is so important for you to realize. That's why you can't just pray this behind the steering wheel. You need to go into your closet and just reflect on not just the closeness of God, but the majestic being that he is. He is the creator God. And only then you can pray the next prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Wow. For those of you who are wondering, what about my kingdom? What about my will? What about my relationship? What about my finance? What about my health? What about my children? What about my anxiety? What about my this and that? And then Jesus would be smiling at you and said, I already got that covered. Your heavenly Father already knows what you need before you ask him. You don't need to begin your prayer with a shopping list of requests. In fact, that's not the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is not for you to let God know what you want. He already knows what you want. The purpose of prayer is for you to align your will to God's will. It's not to impose your will on God, but to surrender your will to God. That's ultimately the purpose of prayer. That's why you still need to pray, even though your Heavenly Father already knows what you need before you ask him. And then this is where Jesus shifts into a different gear. And he said, and this is how we normally begin our prayer. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. To which we say, yes, finally we get to the good part. This is what I've been waiting for. Give us this day our daily bread. This is so powerful to the disciples at the time, because you got to remember the people living in the first century Palestine, a lot of them were poor. 70-80% of them were unemployed. They had no job. So this would be like literal for them. Give us this day our daily bread, because we don't have enough daily bread for ourselves. So what is Jesus saying? This is where I believe a lot of people misinterpret what Jesus is trying to say here, what Jesus is teaching here. I don't think Jesus is teaching them to literally ask for their daily bread. What Jesus was teaching them was to recognize that their dependence must be on their Heavenly Father alone. Jesus was teaching them to declare their total dependency on God in saying, give us this day our daily bread. Because if this is literal, then this prayer will not be relevant for you and for me, isn't it? Especially for us living in Australia in the 21st century. We don't pray. When was the last time you pray literally, give us this day our daily bread, like for real, like daily bread? Our problem is the opposite. We have too much bread in this country, right? Look at my gut. You see? We don't pray, give us this day our daily bread. We pray, give us this day a new car. Give us this day a better job. Give us this day a bigger house. That's how we pray, because we live in a culture of abundance. And let me tell you, what Jesus was teaching the disciples is so much more important even for us than for them, because in a culture of abundance, it's easy for us to take things for granted, right? And when you take things for granted, you will not be grateful. See, our dependency would be on the government to give us Medicare, to give us, you know, allowances and stuff like that. Our dependency would be on our employer. Our dependency would be on the doctors and the nurses, you see. In the culture of abundance, it's easy for us to forget who do we really need to depend on. And Jesus is teaching us right now, hey, Don't take things for granted. Everything that you have in this culture of abundance of yours, do you know that it is God who provides all that? You need every single day more than the people in the first century who literally was asking for the daily bread. You need to declare that your dependency is not on these different agencies, different people, but your dependency is totally on God alone. Because isn't it true that a lot of things that we depend on, we can hardly provide and meet for ourselves, isn't it? A lot of things that we depend on. A lot of you have faced circumstances, situation. You are facing that situation right now, maybe for some of you, where you realize that, man, unless I depend on God, there's nothing that I can do. Isn't it true that a lot of things in life, your money cannot solve? Isn't it true? A lot of things in life, you know, your skill, your wisdom is no good, right? Things that we really, really care about, all right? Like our health, physical health, mental health, emotional health, things like relationship, things like a lot of things in life that we really care about, you know? Let me tell you, if you have not faced those situations before, you will face them in the future where you realize, my goodness, I thought I'm smart. I thought I could do it all. Then you will realize that your total dependency must be on God alone. That's why Jesus said, every day, you got to ask God for your daily bread. And in doing so, you're declaring your dependency on Him. Why do we need to declare our dependency on God? Because He is your heavenly Father. He cares about you. He cares about me. And to prove that He cares, in the next chapter, in chapter 7, Jesus said this. A lot of you know this. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. So, if you pay attention carefully to what Jesus was saying, six times, Jesus says, ask. I know some people differentiate ask, seek, and knock. To me, they all mean the same thing. Because you have to understand, in Hebrew poetry, it is very common for you to say the same thing in a slightly different way. So what Jesus is saying, essentially, in asking, seeking, and knocking, is ask. If you ask, you'll get it. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open to you. The problem that we have is that sometimes our experience told us otherwise, right? Sometimes we ask, we don't receive, we seek, we don't find, and we keep on knocking and knocking and knocking, and not only is the door not open to us, the door seems to be shut straight in our face. And that makes you wonder, like, whoa, what's the point? I thought this is a surefire promise from Jesus, right? When you read it, I mean, you wouldn't repeat the same thing six times if you're not sure about what you're telling people. So it seems like this is a guarantee from Jesus. It's like surefire promise. If you ask, you're going to get it. So what's the problem? The problem is, let me tell you, the problem is we don't read our Bible carefully. I keep telling you guys, when you read the Bible carefully, a lot of times the answer that you're looking for is right under your noses. The answer that you're looking for is right smack there. You don't have to do interpretive gymnastics to find meaning in, you know, meaning between the lines. Like, no, you don't need to read between the lines. Just read the lines, all right? Just know what it's saying. So I want you to play the role of a Bible detective right now and see if you can find the clue, because the clue to understanding what Jesus promised us in verses 7 and 8 can be found in the next verses, verses 9, 10, and 11. See if you can play the role of a Bible detective and find out, all right? Jesus continues. He says this, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? The answer is no one, right? And then Jesus continues, if you then, though you are evil, I mean, we're not perfect. Mike just admitted in front of everybody that, hey, I'm not a perfect dad. You know, sometimes we can be evil. If you then, even though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. The question is, this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? That's the clue, right? Do you know already the answer to why sometimes your prayer is not answered, even though Jesus promised, ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find, and knock and the door will be open to you? Because this is the reason, right? Jesus is essentially saying there are three different types of father. Let me just break this down for you, just in case you don't feel like thinking this morning. I'll do the thinking for you. It's okay. Okay? Jesus is essentially saying this. There are three types of fathers. Number one, a father who gives only bad things. That's a possibility, right? So what that means is, if the son asks for bread, this father will not give bread. He will give a stone because he always gives bad stuff. If the son asks for fish, he's not going to get fish. He's going to get a snake, all right? This is a bad father, a father who gives only bad things. The second type of fathers is a father who gives everything. So anything the child wants, the child gets. So if the son asks for bread, he's going to get bread. If he asks for a fish, he's going to get a fish. But listen, if he asks for a stone, he will get a stone. If he asks for a snake, he's going to get a snake because this is a permissive father. He's going to give everything that the child wants. That's father number two. The third type of father is father number three. This is a father who gives only good things. So if the son asks for bread, he's going to get bread. If the son asks for a fish, he's going to get a fish. But if the son asks for a stone, he's not going to get a stone, all right? Because this father knows what's best for the son. If he asks for a snake, he's not going to get a snake. He's not going to get everything he wants. He's only going to get good things. Now, let me ask you. Now that I've done the thinking for you, I want you to play with me right now, right? I want everybody to play. Even if you're visiting, you can play along. I want you to tell me which of these three fathers, in your opinion, is the best father, okay? By the show of hand, okay? How many of you think, I don't want you to play, I want you to give me a serious answer, okay? How many of you think father number one is the best father? Raise your hand. The father who only gives bad things, he's the best father. How many of you think father number two is the best father? Raise your hand. How many of you think father number three, a father who gives only good things, is the best father? Raise your hand. Every hand is raised. Well, I disagree with you. Okay? All right? The answer is, it depends. It depends on what? It depends on whom you ask. Right? I can almost guarantee you, if we get the kids from the Next Gen Ministry across the hall, and bring them all here, make them all sit here, and we ask them the same question that I just asked you. Hey, kids, we have these three different fathers. Can you tell me which one is the best father? Let me tell you, most likely they will say, number two. That's right. Number two is the best. Oh, my dad is the coolest. I asked him if I could drink Coke in the morning. He said, yes. I asked him if I can cut school. I don't feel like going to school, Dad. And my dad said, no worries, son, you can stay home. Yes. You know, this father, my dad is the coolest dad in the whole wide world, right? And all the other kids are envious and said, man, I wish my dad's like your dad, right? So this is the problem. When we pray to God, we don't have the same perspective as our Heavenly Father. Right? This is the reason why sometimes children, they clash with their parents because they have different perspectives. What kind of perspectives? For example, now versus later. Which one is better for the kids, now or later? Now! I remember my dad, you know, when I was growing up, said, Daniel, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I thought to myself, I don't know. And to be honest, I don't care. I don't care what's going to happen with me later, like 20 years down the road. I just care about what's happening to me in the next 20 minutes. That's what I care about, right? Now versus later. You know, time versus opportunity. Do you know, my dad asked me all the time, you know, you don't always have an opportunity to study. So while you still have the opportunity to study, I regret because I didn't study when I was young, but while you still have the opportunity to study, you got to study now. You don't let playing intervene with your study. I thought to myself, no. I shouldn't let studying intervene with my playing because that's most important. Dad says, you know, if you put in the hard work now, you know, hard work pays off over time. And I said, but laziness pays off now. It's good. You know, we have different perspectives, right? As parents, as children, and that's where the problem is. For a lot of us, when we pray and we ask God for stuff, we come from the perspective from a very limited perspective, number one. We don't know everything there is to know. Am I correct? How often have you asked God for stuff that you are so grateful that God didn't answer? Right? You pray for that girl and say, oh, thank God. God didn't answer me for that prayer and so on. Because we don't have the perspective of our Heavenly Father. You know, to ask kids, broccoli is bad. Meat, I love meat. Meat's good. By the way, meat is good because it's protein. But, you know, we think differently, okay, with our limited perspective. For us, pain is not good. For us, a lot of things that we consider not good, probably in our Heavenly Father's eyes, they're necessary for us. That's why, you know, verses 9 and 11 not only qualifies Jesus' promise that when you ask, you will receive, when you seek, you will find, when you knock, the door will be open. Verses 9 and 11 not only qualify what he promised, but it also gives us assurance, isn't it? Because sometimes we do pray the wrong prayers and we don't have to worry. Because if we ask for a snake, guess what? Our Heavenly Father is not going to give us a snake. He's a good father. Don't worry. Do express your heart's desire to him. You know, do express your frustration. Do express, you know, your need because your father wants to know. He already knows, but he wants you to express those desire, those needs. You know, a lot of times people in the first century, they didn't dare asking God for their daily bread, thinking God must be too busy to care about such little stuff as daily bread. That's why they were poor, they were not employed and so on maybe. Because, you know, they felt like it was just too minuscule for God to bother. Let me tell you right now, no. There's nothing too small for you to present to your Heavenly Father because he cares for you, okay? He cares for you. And then Jesus continues. He says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You see, at the beginning of the prayer, remember? God, through Jesus, is teaching us to declare the fact that we are not God, but he is God. So that's why we need to align our will to his will. And then in praying for our daily bread, it's the same thing. We're actually submitting our dependency on him. And now, again, it's the same thing. We're trying to align the fact that God, in Jesus Christ, has already forgiven us. Well, Jesus here says, forgive us our debts, as if it's not done yet. But actually, at the same time, it is true that Jesus has not died on the cross yet when he taught the disciples this. But we know better. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave, past tense, you. Right? It's already happened. Actually, we don't need to keep asking God for forgiveness, in my opinion. So that's why when I pray now, I modified the Lord's Prayer slightly. Instead of asking God to forgive me, I just thank him for the forgiveness. Because, look, it's past tense. I've already been forgiven. I do confess my sin. It is important for us to confess our sin and bring it to the light. Sin does not like it when you bring it to the light. Do confess your sin and thank God for his forgiveness in Christ for you that already happened for you completely. All right? And this is the perspective that Jesus wants us to have as I close. I love Louis Giglio when he preached on this and gave this powerful example, I thought. He said, isn't it funny? When it comes to us at the grace of God, we love to carry a big shovel and we shovel God's grace and heap it upon ourselves like, oh God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for everything, Lord. While I was still a sinner, you died for me. Like we heap the grace of God on ourselves so easily. But when it comes to extending grace and forgiveness to others, what we do is we take this little teaspoon and we measure half a quarter of a teaspoon and say, Annika, I don't have to do this, but I want to learn to be a better man. I want to extend this little bit of grace. But before I give it to you, I hope you understand that I don't need to do this and I hope you won't do it again. And, you know, we put all kinds of qualification and condition and like we extend just a little bit of grace and we feel really good about it, right? Not realizing, hey, you have been forgiven completely by your Heavenly Father. If you consider your sin as debt, we owe God billions, right? Trillions. And somebody owed us just a few cents. And we are so stingy in extending that grace to others. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do that. Remember, you have been forgiven freely, graciously by your Heavenly Father. You need to extend that to others as well. So, in conclusion, what Jesus is saying is this. Praying is declaring, let me see here. Praying is declaring to God that we can trust Him for our daily provision. We can trust Him for our daily grace, forgiveness. And we can ask, trust Him as well for our daily protection, which we're going to talk about next week. So make sure you come back next week. Tim Healy is going to be bringing the message. It's going to be powerful. Bring your friends. I hope this has been a blessing to you. But before we go, I've asked the team to help us remember this and seal this truth by singing that awesome bridge of that song, Jireh. You know, if God takes care of the birds of the air, the sparrows, the lilies of the field, how much more does He care for you? You can trust His provision. You can trust His grace. Why don't you stand up? We sing this song, and then I'm going to close with a prayer of blessing.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.